I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's incredible word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. My guest today says that one of the reasons we feel so powerless in this day is because we've not recognized the power that's actually available to us in Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, the word says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Pastor Ellen Jackson writes this, if your season of life is more difficult than you anticipated, or if your faith feels stagnant and the joy of knowing God seems distant, do not stop believing the vibrant relationship with God you've imagined can be a reality. Author Pastor Ellen Jackson joins me today to talk about his book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. And I love any chance I get to talk with Pastor Ellen. It's always such an inspiration. We've got 5 copies to give away today. If you know the drill, I'm going to say it anyways because we've got new friends listening all the time. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Ellen. You know, my husband shared with me this morning about a number of articles that have been published recently in the general market saying there's no need for fathers in the home. And while that may be a trendy perspective, it's absolutely false and will prove to be one of these days. Fatherlessness is a huge issue in our day. And godly, humble, strong leaders and fathers make all the difference in families and communities. So here at Faith Radio, we want to honor fathers and friends who've made a difference in your life. So I want you to nominate someone. Tell us about them. And the way that way, maybe they'll win a gift set. We're giving away 2 gift sets every week this month to honor these incredible men in your life. You can find out more information at MyFaithRadio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Jackson has been the senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee since 1989. Love that. Under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally and internationally on multiple platforms. His previous book, Intentional Faith, that's this one, released from Thomas Nelson, and we talked with him about his other book. It is God Bless America Again. We're going to get him back to talk about that one more time. Pastor Alan, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's a delight to be with you and your audience again.
Looking forward to our conversation. And you know this, we love to start by talking scripture, wondering what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yes. Well, you know, I have, in all the change and the turmoil that has come with these last few months, mm-hmm. I'm so aware of needing to see the world with new eyes. And so I have been asking the Lord about that, and he keeps leading me to places where I get a Jesus perspective. In Matthew 15, Jesus calls his disciples, and he said, I have compassion for these people. They've been with me for 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat. They've been on a 3-day seminar in the hills away from food sources. And at the end of 3 days, Jesus said, I don't want to send them away hungry. And the disciples have a completely different perspective. Their attitude is, by all means, send them away. We're tired, and we're tired of them. And I read that, and I think, I know that feeling, because when I get to the end of a weekend and I've done multiple services and I've talked to hundreds of people and I've prayed lots of prayers, I've given away all my smiles, and I hear Jesus looking at the disciples going, you need to feed these people. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got to learn to see people like Jesus sees them. I've got to be able to look at people not through the filters of me being weary or me feeling powerless in the face of the problems. I have to be more aware of what God's capable of than what I'm not capable of.
Oh, that's good.
You know, when they came into Samaria, we know the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus wasn't supposed to interact with her, and he did. But the interim part of that was he'd sent the disciples into the village to get dinner. And they were focused on dinner and a restful evening, and Jesus was focused on a broken woman. And by the time they got back with dinner, the whole village had been stirred by what the woman had to say because of her interaction with Jesus. And all the disciples had was dinner. And again, Jesus had a completely different perspective, a different agenda. you know, when he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers because the harvest fields are white, I realized I need to see the world around me, not with anger or resentment or bitterness or fear, not to see it as a threat. I need to see it as a harvest field. And for me to do that, I've got to change my heart and get my filters rearranged so that I can see it with Jesus' perspective. So that's more than the one verse you asked me for, but it's really the bigger picture to help me not walk in fear or frustration or anger or resentment. I want to see the people around me from a God perspective, and that usually starts with compassion.
Wow, somebody's got to text me an amen. You know, on my studio wall, I have Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And boy, you sure can tell when you're in the flesh when that's not your default response. So I appreciate that so much. Last time you and I talked, I told a number of people about it, said, you got to listen to this interview with Pastor Allen. But I described you as someone as having prophetic optimism. Like you have a prophetic insight, and even in the face of what's going on, You had an optimism about that God is still who he says he is, and we're living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. Before we dig into your intentional faith book, which this is very much about being intentional, maybe speak to the person who's been so immersed, again, in the bad news that they're feeling pretty hopeless right now about the times we're in.
Well, I think it's easy. If you allow yourself to be immersed in the stream of information that is, it's really a torrent, it's not a stream. And I think we have to have the discipline to choose some points of input that feed our faith and strengthen our awareness of the Lord. With your discretionary time, don't just give your discretionary time to people who diminish your faith. Go find someone who will bring godly encouragement to you, that will turn your attention away from the things of the world. You know, it's James, I think, where it said, you're an adulterous generation. And I don't think we've really processed that being friends with the world is a form of spiritual adultery. And that doesn't have to be immorality or envy or, you know, those typical thoughts of the flesh. If I just allow the world's opinion to fill my heart and my mind and emotions, I lose the passion I have and the enthusiasm I have for the kingdom of God. So I'm pretty careful with my discretionary time and the things I listen to and how much space I will give an information stream that diminishes godliness. I want to be aware of what's happening in the world, but I don't intend to meditate on it 10 and 12 hours a day. I want to keep my heart focused on what God said he is doing and will do because I want to go with him.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Well, let's talk about intentional faith. You're right. Too often people of faith have a passive outlook about God. They think if God wants me to do something, he'll show me. But the Bible describes a different posture. It tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So say more about that.
Yeah, I'm a little uncomfortable, Susie, with the way that we have coached people. And I say we because I've spent my life around the church. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. We've kind of coached people to, at some point, some crisis point in your life, you make a decision of faith. Maybe you walk an aisle, but you certainly would say a prayer of confession, and you, whether you call it the new birth or conversion or salvation, the label isn't that significant to me, but you have that entry point into the kingdom of God. And maybe you follow it with water baptism. But then I think the predominant attitude is I have finished my critical spiritual decision making. We even build whole theological formulas to kind of support that notion. And beyond that, what I hear people say so frequently is, I'm open to anything God has for me. I'll do anything he wants me to do. And if God wants me to do something, he will show me. Well, if I had that attitude towards my health in general, you know, I'm open to losing 5 pounds. I would be happy for 5 pounds to go away. If 5 pounds want to leave, I would not regret that. If I do that, I'm probably going to keep gaining weight. And I think we lose spiritual strength with that idea. My Bible says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I don't think attending church when it's convenient or even with frequency should be equated with the pursuit of God. We have to pursue God on a daily basis with all those decisions that populate our personal lives and our professional lives and our relationships. And I think with that intent, we begin to gain some momentum. But I'm concerned that those of us with a voice in Christian leadership are not providing that momentum and that message to the people around us.
Yeah, you know, Scripture talks about God won't be mocked. What you sow is what you grow. And it seems like the passivity has sort of, you know, really taken root since the whole COVID thing happened, because, you know, we were sort of forced to be disconnected as far as be online. And then fear started to win the day. And even as this thing starts to settle down, I'm hearing from multiple leaders who are saying some of my key people are still disengaged. And they've actually said out loud, well, it's just easier. You know, if I'm going to watch our church service, I might as well watch another one and just get a variety. And they're disconnected. That's something I've been just I'm an intercessor. So that is something I've been really interceding about and for. God in heaven, awaken us and then help us to reengage, because the times call for it.
Yeah, they sure do. There's a supernatural shaking taking place in the church. I think God is really the author of this. Not the destruction and the death, but I think he's awakening his people. I loved your line, sow and grow. You know, I think sometimes in Christianity, we misunderstand. We've confused faith with the pursuit of God. And I know without faith, it's impossible to please God. I live in Tennessee, and this is summer growing season, and I love summer vegetables. I like the fresh tomatoes and the green beans and the new potatoes and the squash. I like the whole deal. But if I sit in my living room and look through the window of my house out into the yard, and I pray 12 hours a day that God will give me a garden, I'm going to need somebody else to do the work and bring me the vegetables. If I really want a garden, I've got to go out and till the soil. Then I've got to break up the soil. I'm going to have to plant. I'm going to have to water and hoe and pull weeds and spray bugs. There's a component to it beyond just praying and being a person of faith. And the pursuit of God is more than a passive response. We don't earn our way to heaven, but there is an expression of faithfulness. When Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. That is not a passive response. He wasn't talking about the cross as jewelry or ornamentation. The cross was a tool for capital punishment, for execution. And he said, if you're going to be my disciple, there's some things you're going to have to put to death. And in my life, that's just stinking hard work. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for me to talk about faith and have spiritual discussions and memorize things, but the heavy lifting is to actually engage in the work of seeking the Lord. And that's where I think we can open some doors of opportunity and imagination that will strengthen the body of Christ.
Very good. We're going to pause here. Talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson today. His book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, Pastor, I know you wrote this book a while ago, and so it's sometimes hard to remember the stories. But if you remember the story in your chapter, An Invitation to Incremental Change, you share about a Bible study gathering, a surgeon who shared about one of his recent post-op rounds, about how he'd run into a woman he'd saved 20 years earlier. If you can remember that story, I'd love for you to tell it. Otherwise, we've got plenty of other things to talk about. More with Pastor Alan Jackson in just a moment. Hey, thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author and Pastor Alan Jackson. His book we're talking about today is Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. It's about active, engaged faith, getting up, getting in, engaging with God, stepping out in faith, believing him and trusting him that he actually does reward those who diligently seek after him. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So again, I write books, so I know this. Sometimes I'll do an interview on an old book that I wrote 5 years ago, and they'll say, page 72 you talked about, and I'm panicking a little bit. So if you don't remember this story, I don't blame you, but it's a chapter titled An Invitation to Incremental Change, and it's a man from your Bible study. That's why I was hoping you'd remember. Surgeon who was doing the rounds and saw a woman that he'd actually saved 20 years prior. Do you remember that story?
I do remember the story.
Yay.
I'm in a small group, and most of them are medical people, but this one guy's a friend of mine, and he shared the story one night with the group, which really made him pretty vulnerable. But he said he was making rounds, and a man stopped him and said, my mom's in the room across the hall. Would you be willing to speak to her? And he said, you operated on her 20 years ago. And he said, I'd be glad to. So he steps into the room. And he said, when I saw the woman, I immediately recognized her because it was pretty unique. He was on call that night, and he was in the ER, and they brought her in, and she'd been stabbed in the heart. And he said they immediately took her to surgery. And the woman said she was thanking him profusely this day in the hospital 20 years later because he had saved her life. And she said, I watched you operate on me. He said, I watched it over my shoulder and described what he had done. And he said, I looked at her and said, that's impossible. Your eyes were taped shut. And she said, I promise you, I watched you over your shoulder while you operated on my heart and you saved my life. And he said, I stood there looking at the woman that day 20 years later, and I thought to myself, why didn't you tell me this 20 years ago? You would have saved me years of heartache. And he said, immediately he knew the answer on the inside of him. If she had told me 20 years ago, I wouldn't have believed her. I'd have dismissed her as being crazy. He said, you know, I was young and full of all the vinegar and confidence and arrogance that comes with a newly minted surgeon, and I wouldn't have believed her. But he said, at that point in my life, he said, I understood what God had done to my heart and that it was more profound than any procedure I had done medically to hers. And it changed the whole tone of that group of healthcare professionals, because it's a pretty rough and tumble group typically. Wow. And when one of them is willing to be that transparent, it opened the door for all of us to talk about how God changes us. And he doesn't, you know, in my life, God doesn't, he doesn't do a complete transformation in a moment. He waits for me to respond to the invitation that's on the table today. And if I'll say yes to him and I'll take that step, he'll give me another step. And as we do that, then we realize we've made a whole journey. But I think what most of us want is what Naaman wanted when he rolled into the prophet's yard. I want somebody to come out and clap their hands over my head and make me whole. And instead, he got an invitation to go dip himself in the river seven times, and he wasn't happy about it. But he had the wisdom or the humility to listen to the voice of a servant girl. Through his rage, he could hear her saying to him, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Why won't you do something so simple as to dip yourself in the river? And I give him enormous credit. He stops the caravan and he goes and dips himself in the Jordan. The Jordan River is pretty unremarkable. I've been there many, many times. And it's not the Mississippi or the Amazon. It's a pretty unremarkable place these days. And Naaman dipped himself in the river and he got healing. He got his miracle. And I think if we're willing to say yes to the Lord, even if we don't understand the purpose or it feels like it's too simple or it's too mundane or it should be something more extraordinary, it's in those that willingness to say yes. And my doctor friend got that. He was willing to say yes, I'll go to church. And he began to express obedience to the Lord in some simple things and has had a dramatic transformation in his life. It's affected his whole family. And I think for anybody that's listening today, you know, most of us would sign up for the remarkable. The part that it feels frustrating is God invites us towards the mundane. And to get up and make your bed in the morning or to prepare dinner or to go to work in a place that's not easy because you want to provide for your family doesn't feel like you're demonstrating faith in a living God. But you're occupying the space that God has asked you to stand in today, and all heaven will respond to that. So it's not useless. It's certainly not hopeless. And in the routine is where we find the strength of God in our lives.
Love that. I think I've shared this before. My sons are grown now, but I remember years ago, one of my sons was working for someone who she was miserable to him. She berated him in front of people. I watched the light go out of his eyes. He was so battered. And then my other son said, Luke, you're a walking miracle. And he goes, what do you mean? He said, you're in a job that you hate, that you're getting battered every day, but you get up every day and you go. You come home and you smile at your wife and you kiss her and you love her. And he said, those are actions of the miraculous. He said, don't ever doubt that you're a walking miracle. And that was like a game-changing moment. I could cry just thinking about it, because those are heroic things that people do every single day that most never get recognized for.
Absolutely. You know, we put a burden on work that's not biblical. Mm-hmm. When we meet God in the very first chapter of the Bible, he's working. And he works a 6-day week before he rests. And we may quibble about details, but that's the essence of that story, that we've taken work and we've transformed it into work should fulfill me. Work should be something that when my eyes open in the morning, I can't wait to get out of bed and rush to the marketplace so I can do my work. Work makes me, you know, I hear all this language and I think, I never had that job. And I've had some wonderful jobs. There's a sense that work is something that you do that you probably wouldn't do if there wasn't compensation attached to it. Even when we work for the Lord, we're promised a reward. I'm not serving the Lord out of a sense of altruism. I believe the best way to spend my days under the sun is to honor the Lord with them because I believe He'll reward me for that when I step into eternity. And for those people that have a job and they're frustrated with it, they feel, you know, it chafes them emotionally. I would let's flip the script on that a little bit and see it as a mission. If you're working in a place and maybe you're the only believer, perhaps God planted you there to be a light in a dark place. Maybe He sent you on a search and rescue mission. There's one person in that space that desperately needs to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And until that becomes obvious, you know, it's a difficult season. I've done a lot of mission trips in my life, and I've gone to some crazy places. I mean, the Amazon and remote islands in the Philippines and the Middle East in the middle of conflict and wars. And, you know, I did it almost with a sense of enthusiasm and excitement. I knew I was going into a difficult place, and the menu wasn't going to be exciting, and the insects were going to be a threat. They're in the Amazon, the snakes you had to watch, you know, all sorts of stuff. But I went with excitement because I knew I was on an assignment for the King. And if we could understand the call to work in our lives, and not just the ones you get paid for, the work that it takes to make a family work, to make a marriage work, the work of parenting, the work of education, all of those things are intrusive and they encroach on things you would rather do, but they bear tremendous fruit. So for those that are weary and tired and feel like you're walking through a desert, I want them to know that in the midst of that place, when Joseph was in a prison, God was preparing him for the prime minister's office. When Moses was tending sheep on the backside of the desert, God was preparing him for the greatest leadership assignment that the Old Testament presents to us. When David was watching the sheep and they were being threatened by predators, God was prepping him for Goliath. And if you're in one of those seasons and it's more difficult than you would like, God is preparing you. He's putting a strength in you, a confidence in Him in you. So don't want to hurry through it. Learn the lesson completely. You don't want to repeat the grade later. But work is not a burden. It's a privilege.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. And as we're getting ready to break, I got to read this from Pastor Allen's book. Work is not a new four-letter word. It's an opportunity to worship and to share the good news of God with the world around us. So let's not complain about our bosses, our coworkers, or the people we serve. Let's not be distractible, half-productive workers either. Let's be responsive to the assignments God has given us, working as hard as we can to make the most of the opportunities we have before us. If we do, we'll reap the rewards of God-oriented work. Oh my goodness, I love it so much. Talking to author Pastor Allen Jackson. His book is titled, There's an Amen. I knew it was coming in. Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. We'll be back in a minute. Had to let that song play out till we got to that line. Miracles happen when you move, God. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with author Pastor Allen Jackson. We're talking about one of his older books today. It's titled Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. It's so practical. And we've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Pastor Allen, Joseph writes in, he says, not sure if he shared this verse as well, but this is a key component to the solution. He was talking about engaged faith. We're called to be imitators of Christ and carry out the ministry while we're here on earth. And yet the church has become lackadaisical, relying upon 1-hour Sunday service to meet their needs and the needs of others. Unacceptable in the eyes of God. And we've been given mandates in Scripture, and we need to start surrendering our lives to the will of the Father and fulfilling them. Will we obey the voice of the Lord? Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. What say you?
Well, absolutely. You know, again, I think we've been coached towards church attendance. and a general morality and an ethical base. And I think all those things have merit. But the notion of being a Christ follower is laying down your life. And that whole book came out of a series that I did with the congregation here over a period of years, really, talking about our intent. What do you intend to become? And I know when we're sitting in church, the answer is pretty clear. But in the reality of our, if I could look at your checkbook and your calendar, I could probably come up with a much more clear diagnosis of what you intend to become, what you're dreaming about, what you're striving for. And it's highly improbable that you'll become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus unless you intend for it to happen. God's not going to do it to you. We'll have to submit ourselves to the process. And so as we began to talk about that as a community of faith, I watched it ignite, particularly in the lives of men. You know, men have stepped away from their faith because I think we've lacked the courage to say to them, God demands your best. I don't want you to sit here and be polite for a few minutes on the weekend while you're dreaming about what you're going to go do that is mattering. If you're doing that, don't imagine you're worshiping the Lord. I don't care where your hands are. The hand that holds up the solo cup on Saturday night, lifted up to worship the Lord on Sunday morning, is a little awkward. We've got to decide what we're going to do, what we intend to become. And that is the heart of this notion. And so, you know, and as a voice in the Christian church, we don't want to coach people towards something that makes our professional life look good. We want people to be fully engaged with the Lord. It's not that we're perfect, but we intend to honor the Lord. And if we can put that intent in place, it'll change our behaviors.
Come on. Amen. You know what gets me out of bed every day to do the different things I do is that people are going to give an account someday. And that haunts me and it excites me that, you know, our time, treasures, and talents as believers, we will give an account. We will face God. So if you're lost, I want you found. If you're healed or if you're broken, I want you restored and healed. And then I want everybody mobilized. And when I think about the intent, the active engagement of living for Christ, if you say you live for Christ, if you've surrendered your heart, and then I kind of put that, superimpose it, Pastor, into the times we're in. And I'm thinking of the parable of the talents and the one who buried his talents in fear. I fear that maybe quite a few Christians are burying their talents for different reasons around fear. And I would love for you just to speak to that because he's the same yesterday, today. His promises are true. His power is accessible. This really can be our finest hour if we rise up and trust him.
Absolutely. You know, I think I'd like to release the second version of that book because it released last year, the first week of COVID. And with what's happened in our lives in the last 14 months or so, there's been a dramatic shift in the world. And what our faith felt like it needed to be pre-COVID is different today. I see the brazenness of the wicked, the absolute confidence with which immorality and ungodliness is pushed into the public square. And I think that what it has exposed is the reluctance of the believers. You know, we don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be separated. We don't want to bring division. So we've lost our voice. And if we're not awakened from our slumber, we're going to lose our influence as well. Jesus said if the salt isn't salty, it really only has one good purpose, and that's to throw it out. And I don't think we have to be belligerent or we don't have to be angry or we certainly don't want to be condemning. But I think we're going to have to be willing to step into the public square with the truth, with a boldness that is equal to the voice and the enthusiasm with which ungodliness is being promoted.
Amen.
And that's a different posture. That's a different intent than we had a year ago.
Yeah.
When they said the church was non-essential and we should be closed and nobody said anything, we forfeited the field. And I don't know when, but at some point we'll have to have the courage to take back what we walked away from. If our children and grandchildren are going to know the freedom of religion and the freedom of worship that has defined our lives, we got caught. If that pandemic had been as threatening as they said it was, or might be, we couldn't have sheltered in place. We would have had to gone and cared for the sick. That's the role the church has taken throughout the history of the church. And so I think this last year has really awakened us that, you know, we had kind of greenhouse faith, that it worked really well in the perfect conditions and when we were sheltered from the other in the elements. But when we got exposed to what's happening in the world, we weren't quite prepared. But that is so exciting to me because God is preparing us now. He's preparing us for the greatest harvest we'll have ever seen. He's building a new strength in us. He's inviting us to trust him in ways we never have. We used to say things like, I don't pray. Now I say, I intend to become a man of prayer. I intend to become a person of prayer. I may not know all I want to know about it. I intend to read my Bible. I may not understand it every day, but I'm going to read it today. I'm going to give time and energy and attention to it. I intend to honor God in my home. Before I walk out the door in the morning, I'm going to stop, and whoever happens to be there, I'm going to say a one-sentence prayer for them. God, thank you for my wife. Help her today. God, thank you for my kids. I intend to honor God in the workplace. When I pull my car into the parking lot at my place of employment, before I go inside, I'm going to say a prayer for my coworkers today. I am changing the orientation of my life because what I was doing pre-COVID wasn't getting the job done. And I'm looking for a move of the Spirit of God that's more dramatic than what we saw from a virus in Wuhan, China. I will not allow fear of a virus to have a greater impact in my life than my fear of God. So I'm trying to reorient my intents, and I would invite anybody listening today to begin to quietly say to the Lord, Lord, help me to have a new boldness from you. I don't have to be bizarre or strange or weird. I can do it in the context of my daily routine, but I want the people that I come in contact with to know that Jesus of Nazareth is alive and well and at work in planet Earth, and I'm for him.
Somebody's got to give me another amen. I'm sorry, but this, the amen and amen. And I got to say, Pastor, I've seen you on TBN when you're preaching, and what has stood out to me so much, a couple things. One is your incredible humility, but your boldness. You don't mince words. You don't shy away. You are speaking the truth in love truly and calling it what it is. And we really, truly need that kind of humble courage in our day. What I keep thinking about is fear of man is a snare, Scripture says. The fear of God is freedom, because it's like, if I fear God and I trust he's going to do what he says he does, my faith may cost me in this short interim on earth, but ultimately I live for an audience of one. But I think we are so captivated by man's opinion, the cancel culture, that we really have been shut down. Maybe you speak to the person who loves God but says, you know, that is me. I'm a greenhouse faith person. I have to have just the right conditions, but I don't want to be that way. What do you say to them?
Well, I would start out by encouraging them to tell the Lord the truth. I know that he knows it, but there's a tremendous freedom that comes when we're willing to speak the truth. I think the biblical word for that is repentance. But when I say, God, I've wanted the approval of a coworker, or I've wanted the business opportunity more than I have wanted to be pleasing to you, or I was afraid that if I forfeited the opportunity, maybe you wouldn't take care of me, whatever it may have been that was the motive, if you'll honor that with the Lord and tell him the truth, then you have a fresh place for a new beginning. And those are powerful. Those are such gifts from the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to help us see ourselves with that kind of clarity. You know, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, I don't think we ever gain that, really, that kind of an honest insight into ourselves. And if God has touched your heart in that way, don't be embarrassed or ashamed. Be excited. Throw your hands in the air and say, God, thank you so much. And I do want to walk a new path, and I will do it. And you know what? You won't get it perfect. You know, I'm a pastor, and I don't get it right every day. But I'm determined to get it right more days in the future than I have in the past. And I will keep coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I left some things on the table. I had a dinner meeting last week with a group of people who were traditional Christians, a lot of success, a lot of stuff in the room. And before I went to dinner, I said, Lord, I want to bring you into this discussion. Now, they know I'm a pastor. It limits everybody's behavior. But I left that dinner and I thought, God, I want another shot at that. I want to do it with a different kind of boldness. I want to leave there with a different harvest. And so I don't want the people listening to think that anybody always gets it right. I talk to lots of people from a lot of platforms about my faith, but I want to be better at it next week than I am this week. And the boldness you described, this season changed that for me. Quite candidly, if we're not going to tell the truth now, I don't know when we will. You described earlier people not coming back into worship or coming back to church, and they've gotten comfortable with their pajamas and a cup of coffee. And I agree, but I see another group of people now that are driving hundreds of miles to come and gather with God's people.
That's right.
And what I want people to understand is, what's the honest answer about your intent? What have you missed the most during the losses that came with COVID? What is it you're most anxious to get back to? That will give you a little insight into where your heart was really focused. Are we mourning our vacation the most, or are we mourning our isolation from our brothers and sisters in faith? Have we missed worship more than we have missed what? You know, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He'll help you do a little diagnosis. Let's come through this stronger and better equipped for what's next. God is moving in the earth, and I don't want to be left out.
Amen. And my producer said, you know, she had a perspective that as she looked at COVID, it pushed some in the church out of the building, back outside the walls to serve neighbors. And that was certainly true for some. And that was certainly true for some. But I think what you're saying and what I've seen and what I've heard is, and what I've heard from people and their honest admission is, it's just gotten easier to disengage. And I think it's exactly what the enemy wants, is to lull us to numbness when it seems like the enemy is winning the day. But he's not. You know, you're a student of history and you're a student of scripture. Maybe speak a little bit about, just as you're standing here in the U.S., for such a time as this, and what you know about the prophets of old. I mean, just give a biblical perspective to what you're discerning is going on right now.
Well, I think both from the Council of Scripture and from the history of the church, the progress that comes to God's people is not one continuous victory parade. You know, the miracle that is the book of Acts begins in chapter 1 with Jesus' ascension. And chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, which is pretty triumphant. There's 3,000 people in the streets of Jerusalem acknowledging Jesus and submitting to baptism. But when we get past chapter 3, the difficulties begin to escalate. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, it's a series of imprisonments and riots and beatings and suffering. And that was the pathway for the advancement of the gospel. And that pattern really didn't deviate. You know, in the early church, those first 3 centuries after Jesus ascended back to heaven, it was really a critical time. It's this little fledgling subset within Judaism. And the Roman Empire was in full force. And the Romans had a pantheon. They had a whole array of gods. And they offered to this fledgling faith that were called Christians the opportunity for Jesus of Nazareth to be included in the pantheon. The Roman collection of gods. There's actually a building in Rome. You can visit it today, little niches in the wall where they would put all the gods from Rome and their conquered countries. And Jesus was offered a place in the pantheon. And if the Christians would have conceded that point and allowed Jesus to be one of the Roman gods, they would have avoided the persecution. But they understood innately, someone had the strength to understand that had they capitulated on that point, we wouldn't be worshiping in churches on Sunday today. So they said, no, Jesus' claims are unique. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They refused the invitation, and for that, they suffered horribly. When they had the first church councils, most of the bishops, the leaders of the churches in the cities showed up, blind or lame because they had been blinded in an eye or their Achilles tendons cut. But it was through that suffering that the church was established. You can scroll forward to the Reformation. Most of us know Martin Luther and the theses he tacked on a door. But the reality is there were dozens and dozens of lives in the preceding decades that made sacrifices for the Bible to be translated into English. The individual that did that suffered horribly. And the church grows because of the investment of lives. And we lost that notion in the American church. We worshiped at the altar of comfort and convenience. If I couldn't park in the parking place I preferred and sit in my preferred seat in the sanctuary, people want an appointment with pastor. And God in his mercy has called us out of that. We've been laughing around here. We've said we have carpeted the church now with the hide of the sacred cows that we've been slaughtering for the last year. Things that we said we could never change, we have changed. And we are continuing to change, but I hope we're far more effective and prepared to serve the Lord than we are just to meet our traditions. So let's not mourn some of the things we've lost. Let's get excited about what's ahead.
Come on. Amen. Wow. So many more questions I have for you, Pastor. This is Alan Jackson. Again, his book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. Aren't you fired up? But I also want to go face down and repent for all of the ways that we have worshiped at the altar of convenience and comfort and preference. And wow, Lord, have mercy. When we come back, Pastor, I would love to know your sense about our nation, about where you think this may be going, and how we as Christians can prepare for what's ahead. Talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. If you've got questions, comments, would love to hear those. Stefan writes in, Susie, wow, I'm home listening while doing some cleaning and getting the lights convicted right out of me. Such a great show. Amen, Stefan. Glad to have you listening. You can text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation today with author Pastor Alan Jackson, drawing from his book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. And it's time to move past wishful thinking to actual intention, activation, engaging our faith, and walking out and becoming the people God intended us to be, not only just for our own lives and the fulfillment of our calling, but for the fulfilling of the kingdom purposes, why we're living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. And Pastor, if you wouldn't mind, you're, as I said, a student of history, what are you discerning about where this is going to go in our nation? What may happen with our religious freedoms and how we as God's people can prepare?
Well, let me answer that in a couple of ways, Susie. Thank you. That's, I think, an important question. I think first and foremost, I think there's a desire in us to think that with the kind of COVID receding, that we're through the crisis. And honestly, I think we're in greater peril and more vulnerable this June than we were a year ago.
Yeah.
A year ago, the challenge that was facing us, we could understand in the arena of science. We could go to the laboratory and learn about how that virus was transmitted and how viable it was on a hard surface for how long and what the incubation periods were. And the challenges we're facing today are less visible, and they're certainly not subject to the scrutiny of science. So as much as I want to be through with it, and I know that's a desire in the hearts of most of us, the reality is I don't think we're finished quite yet. Now, I don't think it's an interminable period. You know, it's a season of tremendous change. There's an undeclared revolution underway, and the outcome will be determined by the hearts of God's people and our choices, not by politicians or ideologies. So I think it's extraordinarily important for those people that are listening today that imagine themselves to be Christ followers, not to avoid the conflict, not to avoid the information that's out there, not to hide, but to understand our choices over these next few months are going to determine the future of our nation. And I don't say that. I don't think we need to be recognized any place. I think it can be done in the privacy of our homes for the most part. I mean, it's not hard from open borders that we'll cease to be a nation if our borders remain open. It's common sense. You don't even need a sense of history. Open your home. Just post a yard sign in the front yard that says, my doors are open. Come take whatever you want, or whoever wants to live here, come live here. How long would your home be a safe place for you and your family? Not very long. The riots that we're seeing in major cities, the cries to defund the police, what absurdity, an intentional attack on authority. We refuse to build a border wall, while at the same time we put a fence around the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., and manned it with thousands of National Guard troops, and nobody said anything. It's like the emperor's new clothes. We have lost our balance and our awareness, the constitutional rights. The last copy of the Constitution I looked at said Congress could make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion until they did. And then I heard governors say, yeah, I know it's not constitutional, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we didn't say anything. The censorship that's taking place, how dare they take down the free expression of ideas in the public marketplace? We've spent our whole lifetime defending the freedom of speech. The most heinous things have been said in the public square, and we have defended them so that we maintained the right of saying what we wanted to and having a public discourse and a free exchange of ideas. And they have dismantled that in the last few months. And for the most part, we've been quiet saying, can I go on vacation now? But again, I think if we understand the role that we have to play, I've been far more plain spoken about that in recent months. And I've had a lot of dialogue with people that say, I thought there was supposed to be a separation of church and state. Well, number one, it's not in the Constitution. It's in a letter that Jefferson wrote I understand it's made its way into our body of law, and I'm not challenging that. But it's not really a political discussion. It's a discussion about what's happening in our world right now. And for all of those Christians, all those believers that are listening to me, understand the degree to which Jesus in the Gospels interacted with current events. When they came to him in Capernaum and said, the centurion here has a servant who is very ill. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus said, I will. And before they got to the house, the centurion comes and says, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. I'm a man under authority. You say the word and my servant will get well. And Jesus is amazed. It says he turned to the crowd in amazement and said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Now that, I would submit to you, is a very politicized account in the Gospels. The Romans are occupying Israel. They're humiliating them. They're exacting taxes. I assure you they were abusing the women. Jesus agreeing to go with a centurion was unacceptable. I understand they asked him to go. It was for the good of the community. But en route, the servant report comes, the servant is well. And Jesus turns to the crowd and says, I haven't found faith in all of Israel like this man. Now, Jesus could have healed the servant and been quiet. He could have left his commentary alone and not brought near the agitation. But when he turned to the crowd and said, this man has greater faith than the priest in Jerusalem, than the scribes, than the zealots, than the rabbis in the synagogue, he's making a declaration to those people that is almost intolerable to them. In Nazareth, in his hometown, when they bring him the scroll of Isaiah and he reads from it, and then he says to them, you know, in the days of Elijah, God didn't send him to somebody in Israel. He sent him to a foreigner. And it made the people so angry, they tried to throw him off a cliff. I mean, time and time again, Jesus interacted with current events in a way that brought tremendous agitation to his audience because he was trying to redirect their attention to what God could and would do in their midst. And I think God is giving us that attention. We have presumed upon our heritage and the sacrifices that as others have made. I pray that it said, we become a generation with a greatness that rivals the sacrifice of those that made the sacrifices in previous wars. Not on a battlefield, but with our faith, that we'll have the courage to stand up for Jesus' truth in a way that brings freedom and liberty to our children and our grandchildren for generations to come.
Amen. Amen. So many people are texting in and are so impacted by what you're saying. So we, as God's people, we ought to fast, we ought to pray, we ought to stand up and speak the truth in love, and really need to steward our perspective, going back to how you began, Pastor, with a heart of compassion, because the loudest Christians up to this point have been the angry Christians. And I think it's really important that we represent Christ's heart, where we love not our lives even unto death, but we're doing so with that same spirit that you're talking about, you know?
Absolutely. We don't have to be angry or belligerent or critical or condemning. In fact, we shouldn't be. On the other hand, we have to have the courage to speak the truth. If I go to the doctor and he says, you know, your diagnosis isn't good, but I don't want to make you feel bad, so let's just say you're healthy. We would consider that malpractice. And I would submit it's spiritual malpractice if we don't tell one another the truth. If you're engaged in a behavior that will bring the judgment of God upon your life, I'm not angry. I have compassion. If I'm engaged in behaviors that'll bring the judgment of God upon my life, I want someone to tell me the truth. And the church has been more concerned in too many instances with pleasing the community around us than speaking God's truth.
Wow.
And again, when I said that the church is the key to this, the repentance that needs to come needs to be within the church. I'm not pointing my finger through the window at the church saying those people are the problem. I'm looking around the room at those that I'm doing life with saying, if we will change, God will bring new freedoms to us. It's not the pagans that are wrong. It's the indifference of the faithful that is the problem.
Come on. Wow. Pastor, please come back. I have so many more questions for you, and I continue to pray for you as God raises you up. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the time today.
Thank you, Susie. You're a strength to all of us, and I very much appreciate it.
So good. Alan Jackson, everyone. His book, Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God. Look up his sermons online. They're powerful. I pray you found some encouragement here. I want us, friends, to live ready. Be blessed, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.